Great thought, isn't it? That even though the enemy has a design, and he means evil for every one of us, God is sovereign, even over that. Lord, thank you for your sovereignty. I can't think of a more comforting doctrine, a more comforting idea, a more comforting reality that there's not a maverick molecule in the universe, as has been said, that everything is under your governing eye, that you are the all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God who stewards and governs this universe as well as our individual lives for your glory, Lord. So we submit to your sovereign rule. We ask you to help us grow in our dependence upon you as we struggle, as every day presents hardship, conflict, disappointment, impatience, all those things that can derail us, Lord. Help us in our unbelief. Help us trust you that you are indeed working all things for good, to your glory, for our gain, in Christ's name. Amen. We are finishing up our study in Ephesians today. Has it been helpful? Have you been helped by the book of Ephesians? I hope so. And today we're going to wrap up. We're going to talk about prayer. And I've observed that usually if you ask someone about their prayer life, what do they usually say? Oh, I'm thinking about cutting back. I got to catch up on all my shows that I have recorded. No, most people would probably say, yeah, I know I need to pray more. And hopefully today will be an encouragement that not only is prayer a communion with God, as it is by nature relational, but it's also one of our primary weapons. You know, we have the sword of the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. So don't see it as disconnected from this passage in Ephesians 6 on spiritual conflict, which the good news is Christ has overcome. He's disarmed the principalities and powers. We're basically in a mop-up campaign where we still have to clean things up for his return and to be with him forever. The book of Ephesians largely has talked about this call to unity. In Christ, all things in the universe are brought together, Jews and Gentiles being a primary example. But everything is coming together for the purposes of God to glorify God. And our job is to maintain that unity. Much of what we do is as a church is we come together to maintain that blood-bought unity and that life that we experience in the church of all the myriad of blessings of God's grace that we read about in chapters 1 through 3. Just who we are in Christ, his beloved children, his children of light, this inheritance we have as his chosen ones. All those things are to be lived out. And we also know that the more we do that, what? The more conflict we experience. When an object moves, the faster something moves through space, the more friction there is. It's just a law of physics. That's about all I know about physics, so don't ask me any more questions. But we have to recognize that reality, that we have a formidable foe who seeks our demise, seeks our destruction, because he's really after God. He's trying to dethrone God is what he's trying to do. And somehow he thinks he has a chance. And he knows that people like us are the means by which he's going to do that. So we have to be aware, but we cannot be afraid. There's a lot of superstition around this idea of spiritual warfare and this cosmic struggle. And we don't need to fall into that because we serve a great conquering king. We've been called to this battle, and I would suggest to you that in addition to our identity as adopted sons, as royal priesthood, as children of light, as beloved children, we think of ourselves to some degree as soldiers. Any of you been in the military? Some of you have actually been on a battlefield with real armor and real weapons. Most of us haven't. But we use that picture to help us understand what we're to do, how we're to live out of this abundant, spirit-filled life that we have, that we must rely on his power. Did that become clear? His great might. It's our only hope. Because to put on the armor of God, which is a call that we have to obey, we can't do that on our own strength or ingenuity. We are desperately in need of Him to do that. And the way we access that and the way we acknowledge that is in verse 18. We're in Ephesians 6. I'll read it in a minute. But verse 18 talks about praying at all times. You see the word all repeated. With all kinds of prayer. All the time we are to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says it this way. Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Does that mean we should be saying a formal prayer all day long while we're on the job? No. But it has to do, and we'll develop this idea of an attitude and a lifestyle of prayer, which is our title for today. And it really talks about an attitude. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly, pray without ceasing, pray always, pray continually, steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So prayer is being watchful, being aware, being conscious of our relationship with the Lord through that activity that we engage in willingly. So let's look at our passage today and we'll develop some of these ideas. We're in verse 18 till the end of the chapter. Remember, we've talked about be strong in the Lord, verse 10, in the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the enemy. Are we doing that? Have you guys practiced that this week? Remember, this is meaningful to the degree that we put it into practice. I have found myself throughout the week reminded of this on several occasions. And so we got to develop some of these habits to stand firm, be strong. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against cosmic powers. And then we talked about the armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes for our feet, the readiness given by the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And then we get to verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Aren't you glad that God's love doesn't diminish or decay? So with that, we want to look at this first idea of praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Praying at all times. In other words, it's an activity that happens 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, constantly, but it is in the Spirit. So we go back to the ministry of the Spirit, which we hit first of all in chapter 5, verse 18. It said, be filled with the Spirit. We are governed by, we are daily filled and immersing ourselves in our relationship that we have as Christians by the indwelling Holy Spirit that we rely upon more and more. So that praying becomes something, it's who we are and it's what we do. Because the Spirit expresses Himself, sometimes with groans too deep for words, Romans 8:26, that there's a response to who we are. It's just what we do as Christians. If you're a Christian, you can't help but pray. Because it's in our very nature. The idea of a new nature and a new heart is that it begins to respond and act in ways that it didn't before. And so prayer is this new ability that's a possession as a believer. And we want to look at that. And we also know we have to acknowledge, as Paul tells us again in Romans 8:26, is that we need help. Why? Because we're weak, Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray. And then you get into the groaning of the Spirit. Sometimes prayer simply is a response to God. Sometimes prayer is just, when something happens. That's a response to something to God. It's not necessarily a series of words. That's my definition of prayer. God speaks to us through His Word, revelation, and we respond with prayer. Revelation, response. It's the pattern throughout Scripture as it is today. It's active and it's relational. We pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit is one way to look at that. That's why we say, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We usually end up, how do we usually end prayers? In Jesus' name, amen. But that's in the Spirit. The Spirit empowers that prayer. Otherwise, it's just Pharisaical and it's repeated words that are trying to merit some favor with God. Prayer does not merit any favor with God. It's just an expression of the relationship that we have with Him. And so we'll look at that more. Pray at all times with all kinds of prayer. Pray with our whole being, even not just when it's bad. How many of you just tend to pray as a last resort? Uh-oh, things are really bad. All of our plans are falling through. Maybe we should pray. Sometimes, you know, the foxhole prayers. Well, praying at all times kind of precludes that possibility. We should be praying always with all kinds of prayer. Proverbs 3:6, I love it. I think this says it well. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Sometimes something will happen where circumstances line up in such a way you just go, man, that was the Lord. You ever say that? And that's a wonderful thing. Because every situation, even when the enemy means things for evil, you know, is that a God thing or is it just when we get what we want? Well, that was a God thing. Well, be careful because if all things work together for good, we ask that question, where's God in all this? Sometimes I'll be ministering to someone or we're sharing, we're talking about through their struggles and coming up with a plan and going to the Scripture. And then I can see that myopia has set in. You know what myopia is? Being myopic. It's where you're so focused on your issue that you can't see. And so I'll often say, well, so where's God in all this? You have a very real struggle going on. What is God doing to form Christ in you in this? Because if you miss that, then you're just stuck in the circumstance and you're acting as though God isn't omnisciently, omnipresently, actively involved in the minutiae of your life. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Next time you get mad and yell at the stoplight because you're late, say, where's God in this? God, what are you trying to do with me right now? See, that's the kind of prayer I think all times means, not just, well, I had my quiet time today. And I'm all for quiet times, times of devotion. But if we limit prayer to that, then we're missing this idea of the little word all. It means, oh, Lord, help me with my impatience. Just give me wisdom on how to not get so uptight when things happen. Whatever your issue is, prayer is just, it just comes out of you. Naturally, you're driving along and you're asking God to help you, or you're praying for people. It's going on continually. He talks about praying at all times in the Spirit, Spirit-empowered praying. Remember that the Spirit who wields that sword of the Spirit, who is the author of the words of God, is also the one who motivates the prayer that we wield as well. With all kinds of prayer. What's he talking about there? He mentions all prayer. Your translation may say all kinds of prayer. And supplication. Supplication is one type of prayer. Prayer is certainly worship. You know, when we sing songs, we're praying. Right now, I have the job of speaking the word. You're responding some way in your mind. Either this guy's got to get it together and preach the word or something, but you're engaged. That's a prayer. That's a response. So prayer is all-encompassing. But there's some helpful ways to engage us in the scope of prayer. When Jesus' disciples asked him how to pray, what did he do? He gave him a pattern, not a formula. He gave him a pattern. Certainly, if you want to grow your prayer life, study that pattern. Our Father. Oh, prayer's relational. It involves all of us. Our Father, who art in heaven. Wow, you see the end from the beginning. You are omniscient. I can trust you. Hallowed be your name. You respond to that truth. You can work through that. I'll challenge you, if you went through the Lord's Prayer, you could probably get a half hour in if you meditated on each phrase. Another one that people often use is ACTS, A-C-T-S. Anybody heard that? Again, if this helps you, for those of us who have channel surfing brains and ADD, sometimes a biblical pattern helps. Adoration. You start with, where do you start in prayer? With yourself? Now, our problem is we too often start with ourselves. You start with God and have a time of worship and acknowledgement of His goodness. Whatever passage you may be reading in Scripture, you give glory to God and you worship Him. You adore Him. You place your affection upon Him. And in that penetrating light, you begin to see your shortcomings, and so you confess. Adoration, confession. You know, when you look into His light, you can see your own dirtiness and nakedness. So you confess, Lord, forgive me for however you sinned in thought, word, or deed. Thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for the complete cleansing of sin, that when I confess, I'm completely, it's over. I can move on. And then the last thing we get to is what? What's the S? That's where we start asking for stuff. Isn't it interesting if you follow that pattern? How do we usually do it? We usually start with supplication. What do you think happens if you spend time in adoration, confession, and thanksgiving? What might happen to your prayer list? It might get shorter, because in light of God and His sovereign mercy and grace and love, you all of a sudden see what you thought was a need is just something that you can just laugh about. So I think some, and that's the Lord's Prayer starts with worship also. Worship, prayer. I don't want to dichotomize those words. But you get the idea. Certainly supplication is important in specific prayer, but in the light of the big picture of the worship of King Jesus. Prayer, again, I can't stress enough, is more relational than formulaic. It's relational. It's a way we relate to our Heavenly Father in the Spirit through the Son. Sometimes, again, I think prayer can become superstitious. Somebody has a bad day. Oh, I forgot to pray this morning. That's superstition. There's a lot of superstition in the church. If we just say it this way, oh, my prayer, I didn't say in Jesus' name, amen. My prayer didn't count. That's why I had a bad day. We think that by our many words, we're somehow going to strong-arm God into giving us what we want. Prayer is a relationship, and it's a relationship of dependence and humble submission and love. Keep alert. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert. What does that say? Pray with your eyes open. You ever wonder, why does everyone close their eyes? You close your eyes when you pray, I'm willing to bet. I mean, I do. I was thinking, is that biblical or is that just cultural? What's the value? It says stay alert. If we're praying at all times, I mean, do you pray in the car? You close your eyes? I hope not. Mike, pull them over if they do. Distracted driving. You can have your cell phone, just don't close your eyes when you pray. And obviously, you could say, it helps me focus, and there's nothing wrong with it, but is there anything necessarily that my prayer is going to count more if I'm closing my eyes or adopting a posture? Certainly, we are called to bow before the Lord, but sometimes it's, if we're observing what's going on around us, it helps us, through that alertness, be aware. Remember the belt of truth? That we're girded with this belt, that what holds everything together in our life is truth. Truth postures us in a way to interpret reality through the lens of Scripture and then respond appropriately. So that we're looking around. We have an election, or we vote on Tuesday. How do you know what to vote, who to vote for? Is the belt of truth have any significance, or is politics just off in a world, it doesn't matter? You know, and sometimes I'll be honest, I get so tired of it, I just want to give up. But I can't. So how can I look at that voter guide through the lens of Scripture and ask God for wisdom to help me make the wisest choice, because I'm called to be aware. So I pray, Lord, help me be aware. We know your kingdom is not of this world, and ultimately politics is relatively insignificant, but it is important. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, so help me be wise. Help me look around at the culture. Help me filter the news with a belt of truth strapped around my waist so I can take it on and deal with it appropriately. And that's prayer. So when you go to the poll, you say, God help me. That's prayer, because you care. If you're careless about anything in your life, you don't understand prayer. You don't understand truth. And because the application of truth in the power of the Spirit is praying. Being careful, being watchful, alert, focused. Where is God in the elections? I'll leave it at that. The deeper you are in the Word, the more saturated your mind is with truth, the more potent and deep your prayers will be. You will be delivered from pithy, shallow praying, because you're prayers will be truth saturated. That way you can persevere. Perseverance. You keep knocking. You don't give up when you don't get the answer you wanted. So, oh well, I guess that wasn't God. No, you keep pouring out your heart. The more you pour your heart out in prayer, the more God might change it. And that's a good thing. So praying in the Spirit. Secondly, praying for the saints. What are saints? Christians. It's another name for believers. That's all it is. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making, here's a specific type of prayer, supplication for all the saints. Supplication is asking for things, both general and specific, for other believers. And again, it's relational. We know how to pray because we've developed our relationship with God. We know Him. Is it easier to talk to people you know well than to people you don't know? Yes, you can get deeper because there's a relational foundation and base with which you can continue to build upon. Prayer is relational. Our Father. You ever say, hey, how can I pray for you? That's a good question. And if you know somebody well, you should know how to pray. If you decide to bless your friend with some peanut butter cookies, and you give it to him, and then you find, oh yeah, he has a peanut allergy, and he's told you 17 times, you're not really paying attention. So your gesture was not accurate. So we pray according to knowledge. The deeper you are in relationship with people, sometimes you don't need to even ask. Why? Because you're aware of what they're going through. Some people in the church right now are suffering. We should all be praying for them that they grow through this. Because guess what? That's what Jesus does. What is Jesus doing right now? He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for, read the book of Hebrews. He's an intercessor. asking, taking our half-baked prayers and presenting them to the Father in perfection. That's his ministry. And that's what Paul is doing here. It's the same thing. He's praying for the people that he had endeared himself to and he'd ministered with. And you can pray from general to specific. When it says pray for all the saints, and we want to pray for, as we will be doing in 2019 in our missions move, is to think about the persecuted church. I don't know anybody who's part of that super persecuted church, but I can lift them up and say, Lord, pray for all those brethren that are suffering for the gospel right now. That's a general prayer. We get to Ethiopia, we have a little more specifics. We know Kabru and Bayush, and we know about their ministry. And we can pray more specifically for them. You get a little closer, those people in the church, the people in your family, you begin to pray with great specificity, not just, bless Joe today, Lord, amen. No, know what Joe's particular needs. Joe needs a new car, God, and he can only spend this much, so help him find something within his budget so that he doesn't get distracted from his worship of you. That should be our life. We should be praying for one another. Sometimes, are you ever just sitting there and somebody comes into your mind? You ever have that happen? What's a good thing to do at that point? Lift them up. I would also suggest maybe some of you have people that irritate you. Not in this church, I know, but you may have someone in your life that when they come to mind, your visceral response is kind of, oh. How do you release them from that bitter imprisonment that you have them captured in your heart? What's a way to just pray for them? Lord, I just trust you for Sally right now. I don't understand my response. Help me have a godly response. I'm struggling, but she's yours, God, and I'm gonna. And then all of a sudden, you're free. You're not holding people hostage. There are people around here holding other people hostage, and it's wearing them down. It's making them sick. It's making them ineffective in ministry. It's making them put their armor down. That's why this is a weapon. Let go of things you can't control. It's out of your control what Sally does. If you can speak a word, that's fine. But other than that, you have to trust that God is working all of that for good. Prayer is saying, I will trust. I will trust for fill in the blank with that person or situation that you're struggling with and release it into his hands. Let's see. We're on two, right? Okay. So yeah, praying in the Spirit, praying for the saints. Third, praying for ministry. Praying for ministry. Every member is a minister. Every saint is a servant. Trust God for what you can't do on your own. Verse 19. Paul says, and pray also for me that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Aren't you glad that Paul was needy and he was not just praying for other people and meeting other people's need? He said, I need help too. There's a book that some of you have read that I would recommend for any kind of ministry or counseling. It's called Side by Side. It's about people coming alongside and ministering to one another. And the punchline, which I love, I like simple ideas, is we're all needy and we're all needed. Every individual is needy and every individual is needed. When you get that, then you're effectively stepping out in ministry for the Lord. Sometimes we get a little out of balance. There's the proverbial needy person whose world, the center of that solar system is that person's struggle at the moment. And everybody gets sucked in. It's all they talk, great detail of, oh, you don't know what I'm, and you go, okay, that's good that you're sharing your needs so we can pray for you, but enough is enough. We've all had them, that happens in small groups, that happens with people you know. Some people are the omnicompetent ones that just are so feeling in control, and they may be great at ministering and praying for others, but they never open up and share a need. I know people like that. They're constantly serving and helping, but I'm longing for the day where I could pray for that, for him or her, because they're over on the other balance. And they're both rooted in an insecurity and a lack of trust in God, that he made us both. That's why we have the table is, we're saying, I'm needy. I can't do it. I need help. Which is your tendency? Are you more the omnicompetent, I have it together, but I'm willing to minister? Or are you just the one that's, we're all imbalanced, right? But find that balance. We're all needy. We're all needed. And that goes for every Christian. There's no second rate. There's no minor league Christians. We all have the Spirit. We're all called to minister. Paul had a great responsibility, didn't he? I mean, he ends up writing, two-thirds of the New Testament? Incredible minister. And he knew his role. He knew what God called him to do. And he had a dramatic conversion and a dramatic calling and a deep love for God and the people. But I love what he said, and you remember this from our sermon in 1 Corinthians, right? Chapter 2. You probably remember the date we preached this. Verse 3, I was with you, these Corinthian people, in weakness and in fear and much trembling. That's Paul. In fear and weakness and in much trembling. If you're a believer and you're not stepping out into situations where you're going, oh, this is going to be, then you're probably sitting on the sidelines. That's how Paul lived. He was weak. Here's a truth you can take to the bank. God uses weak people. God uses weak, needy, brokenhearted, sin-aware people who run to the cross because they're so desperate for God's mercy. God has no use for people who have a big S on their chest. God uses broken, God uses weak people in fear and in trembling. Look what he asked for at the end of verse 19. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. Why was he asking to speak boldly compared to the verse in 1 Corinthians 2? He said, I come to you in weakness. He was afraid. He said, God, I want to be bold. I want to be clear. Give me wisdom. Give me the words to pray. I'm not sure what to do. Could you help me? You ever been in a witnessing situation or a personal interaction where you're going, I don't know, and you're hoping they'll call and cancel so you don't have to meet with them because you're nervous but you're excited? Maybe it's a chance to unfold the gospel or to deal with a situation in a church and you're nervous. That's how Paul felt. And if we're not experiencing that, I would challenge you and me to maybe we're just sort of cruising. Who is God calling you to pray for and reach out to? That maybe that's a way to say it. That's a prayer. Lord, who would you like me on my job, in my world, at church, to try and reach? And begin to pray. Saturate your mind with concern for that person. Verse 20 lists what Paul didn't pray for. He said he wants wisdom. He wants to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. What's Paul's circumstance? Did he pray for comfort? Lord, just help these chains not chafe my wrists so much. He didn't pray for release. Lord, I'm praying for a God thing, that you would get me out of this prison. Is that what he prayed for? No, he said, I'm an ambassador in chains, therefore help me in the situation, in the context in which I find myself, to be the boldest, most effective, clear-speaking witness for the gospel that I can. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes we see family members or friends go off into the mission field. What do we often pray for first? Safety. Is that wrong? It's only wrong if it governs or minimizes our willingness to see somebody go. A parent, when your child says, I want to go to Eastern Ethiopia. Oh, boy. So what's more important? Would you rather have people come to know Christ in one of the darkest places in the world, or your child or loved one be safe and comfortable? See, that's where this gets down to the rub of what's really primary, what's really important. We can look to Paul, we look to Christ, who suffered unimaginably. Keep praying for safe travels, but if that's overwhelming your desire to see the gospel shared and spread, then you might want to put safety maybe a little lower. Consider this. What is the relationship? This is a question we all have to ask. What's the relationship between prayer and ministry effectiveness? Nick mentioned our prayer group over here. I was thinking about that today. There's no more important ministry than what happens from 9:30 to 9:45 in that room at the end of the hallway. There's nothing more important. And we have faithful brothers and sisters without any recognition that are down there just interceding. And sharing needs, yes, but also lifting up this service, because if there's no prayer going on, if the Spirit of God isn't moving here, what? This is all blah, blah, blah. Oh, I got some information today. No, the Spirit must move. What's the means for effective ministry to happen? It's the Holy Spirit. Somehow God ordains the ends and the means. The means is prayer, which blows my mind how God says prayer to an unseen God causes cosmic things to happen of eternal value. So keep praying for ministry. Fourthly, lastly, as he wraps up this passage, praying for encouragement. Paul was an encourager. There's in these verses, I'll just read them and then make a couple comments in closing. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Remember one of the main themes in Ephesians chapter 4? How many of you remember what Ephesians 4 was about primarily? Anybody? You can go, but you can look. It's okay. About the church. We had some sermons on bodybuilding, building up the church through encouragement, edification. There's an interdependence. Paul did not keep stuff to himself. He shared it. That you may know how and what I'm doing. We need to tell you guys how we're doing, and then we want to encourage you. There's mutuality. Paul isn't he isn't some pope up here who's dictating what people are to do. He says, hey, I need you as much as you need me. We're all in this together. We looked at the shield of faith. We talked about how there's a groove in the edges of shields. Why? So that they can be interlinked. Paul knew he wasn't fighting alone. He needed Tychicus and his other buddies who were with him in ministry that we may not know a lot about, but they were there together linking shields and saying, we're walking through this together in the protection of the body. Don't ever try to go it alone out of pride. I got this. No, you don't. You can't. You can't. You can't go it alone. I can't. And there's tendencies to want to do that, to just go, I got this. Share. Link shields. Who can you link shields with in a particular issue in your life? If you're going through something right now, in your family, in your heart, at work? Who's another shield or two that I can come alongside that are going to help me? Because right now I'm just feeling nothing but pressure coming against me. And I'm ducking and I'm jiving and trying to keep those fiery darts from getting me. I got my sword out. Who can come alongside you? Look around you. There are people here, they're fellow soldiers that you're dependent on. Find them. Don't be too proud to say, I'm needy. Look at all these burn marks where those flaming darts are hitting me. I'm tired of it. It hurts. I got bandages all over me. Can you bring your shield and can you bring yours here so that we can keep marching forward, wielding our swords? Pray about that. Continue to pray for that kind of encouragement. That's how Paul saw himself. And his heart is that when we do that, he says that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers. The place to fight in weakness is when we have the peace of Christ dwelling in our hearts. That gives us the boldness and the confidence, as does the love and the faith. To encourage your hearts. Here's one practical suggestion. Next time ask somebody, how are you doing really? Not how you doing. Oh, great, how are you doing? Great. And then you talk about whatever. No, really. I have people in my life that'll do that. So, because they've listened to me in the past, when they say, how you doing, I know, okay, this is a real how you do it, not a way of saying hi. So how you doing? No, really, how you doing? I got time. Okay, I'll meet you at Pete's on Tuesday morning. I'd love to hear. And Paul wanted to know, he didn't just preach, he listened. Remember, two ears, one mouth? Listen twice as much as you talk? I don't know if that's mathematically. Don't look up a scripture on that. But really, maybe, right? So that's a way you can encourage. We're going to approach the table now, and one of the things that we always remind ourselves of is this is a time, if you are convicted of any area where you need to grow, as God's word has gone out and penetrated, this is revelation, response, time of openness and honesty. And by the way, the only reason we can pray is this table. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This gains us access into the very throne of God. So when you come and pray and confess, and you may today want to do some adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, that way has been made by Christ himself, our great high priest who pleads with the Father. We're going to, in our time of reflection, our final song will be Before the Throne of God Above. In that hymn, it says, Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. When you plead out to God, why is that perfect? Because we have a great high priest. Again, read Hebrews. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Lord, thank you for the present ministry of the Son who pleads for us. Sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought. We just can groan and maybe approximate what's really going on in our hearts. Thank you that our great high priest ministry is to make that plea perfectly before our Heavenly Father. We don't understand fully how that works, Lord, but we can trust you. And would you continue to, as Paul encouraged his friends, that we would encourage one another today? Lord, help us be lovers of God and encouragers of others. In Jesus' name, amen.